you, team. Talk about overselling a preacher. Goodness me. Hey, welcome along, everybody. It's great to see so many beautiful, smiling faces here tonight. What a gorgeous day we've been blessed with today, huh? Absolutely unbelievable. Better than summer. Now, I've made a promise to Pastor Dan and to Pastor Dave tonight, and speaking for me is no problem. It's shutting up that I have a problem with. So I have made a promise tonight to preach for 20 minutes. I've just taken up 1.5 of them. I apologize. Tonight, a funny thing happened on the way to Damascus is the title of tonight's sermon. I had a whole bunch of different titles I was going to go with. We're looking at a character study tonight. And the reason why is, look, I've been a Christian for about 6 and a bit years. And one of the most encouraging characters in the Bible is Saul/Paul. And the reason I found him so encouraging is that my life before I was a Christian was a bit muddy, to say the very least. And it's tempting at times as a Christian to look around you and see other people who are doing the Christian walk and the Christian life, and they do it so well, in particular your pastors and your leaders and so on. And it's tempting in the quiet moments of your life to be reflecting on some of the parts before you met Jesus Christ that perhaps didn't go so well, and that can just lead to all sorts of rabbit holes. So I wanted to share a story tonight, a little bit about Saul's trip to Damascus and what happened. Is that cool? Great. So before we do that, let's pray. Father God, I just love you so much. Thank you that we all share the same heart tonight. It's a heart towards you. And right now, Lord God, I pray for every single person that is here tonight, myself included, that what you've prepared ahead of time to share tonight has an impact in people's life. And we pray you bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So I've started the timer now. So I don't know where you guys are at. Some of you are right where you want to be, and some of you aren't so much where you want to be. And wherever you are in life right now, it's okay. Right now, it's okay. Everyone go, woosah, rub your earlobes. It's okay, relax, you're fine. That's a Bad Boys reference in case nobody gets it. So tonight we're going to be looking at Saul, as I said. We first, you know, I've been looking at the character of Saul, and it was really quite a lot of fun in preparing the sermon to look at who Saul was and what he looked like and where he's from and what his family was like and what his brother and his sister did and all that sort of stuff. But I don't know if you guys know much about Saul, but one of the things I found out, like I like that TV series of The Bible, right? And the character who played Paul Saul in The Bible TV series, he was dashing. He was a good-looking dude. He would have looked great in anything, any movie, anywhere. But what I found out from many, many commentaries, and I went and I checked quite a few times, he was not a great-looking guy. He had a hook nose. He was bow-legged, some said. He was balding. He wasn't overly tall. And no, I'm not describing me. I'm describing Saul. But I thought he was this dashing, charismatic character. We first meet Saul in Acts chapter 7, and people are throwing their coats at his feet. He seemed to me to be this, like, I'm looking at modern day times where people are, you know, hey, follow me. You know, like, hey, I know the way. I will persuade you. And that's how I always imagined him. But he, I got a good idea. It was a bit like, it was a bit like a New Testament Karl Barron. One of the other things I found out about him, and I had this perception of him because of who he was at the time, and I found probably just through, I don't know, not looking that closely, I probably found myself being really judgmental of who he was. You know, oh man, here comes Saul, and he's running swords through villages, and he's wanting to put people in prison, people who are just like us, putting them in prison. He's wanting to go after them and catch them. But I really, really, really looked at him, and he loved God. He was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. Like, he loved and served God. Then along comes Jesus Christ and messes up his whole life. messes up and turns everything upside down. But I had never got that about Saul. That he was a servant. And he was a servant first. And I'm saying that to really make a point for what's coming later, okay? That he was a servant and God used that. God used what. So wherever you're at the moment, whatever's going on, if you're doing something or doing nothing, because that could be as bad as doing something sometimes, say, don't worry, because I have a real feeling right now that God's about to use whatever you're doing. And I love Luke. I love how he writes. I think Luke was the Stan Lee of the day. Luke and Stan Lee from Marvel Comics, for those of you that are staring back at me blankly like, who's Stan Lee? He was an action writer, I think. When I read Luke, it's always, meanwhile, suddenly, it's an action. So Luke was the writer of Acts, so it's almost like Luke part two. And we're going to pick up, and I've got quite a bit of scripture to read out, and I want to read it because it is a story. And I want you to hear the story, and I want you to put yourself in the story. I want you to think about the time that this was taking place. Because it's a really cool story. I think Luke went to a lot of effort here to build up the character. So we're going to have the... Harrison's got the words up on the screen. So it's Acts 9, and we're going to go from 1 all the way down to 31. All right? So, meanwhile... That's how it starts, I love it. Meanwhile, Saul was still, listen to this, breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples because he didn't know him. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's us by the way, whether men or women, he might take them prisoners to Jerusalem. So he was asking permission so that he wasn't doing it under his... Anyway, I'll get there. As he neared Damascus... On his journey, suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. You can almost imagine the Taika Waititi CGI coming down like Thor Ragnarok. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul, who are you? Saul asked. Well, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now, get up and go to the city and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who were traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard no sound. They heard the sound. I don't have my glasses on, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So his friends led him by the hand to Damascus. I don't know how far it was, but that's pretty good mate right there. For 3 days, important point for those of you that are taking notes, for 3 days he was blind. And he did not eat or drink anything. Important note, that's a red herring. We're going to come back to it later. This would make a really good film. In Damascus, I should say, meanwhile, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, he even gave him directions, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Important plot point, for he is praying. I love this, by the way. I highlighted that bit. It's awesome. In a vision, he, Paul, has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore light. So he got the preview. He got the Apple iTunes preview. Lord Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. His fame went before him, you see. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But, Luke says in the Action Bible, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I love this bit. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, I'm just going to pause there for a second. I don't know about you. But if I was shown how much I had to suffer, I don't know if there'd be much left of Acts or Hebrews or just saying, Paul's a pretty tough dude. Even though I described him before, bow-legged, balding, hook-nosed, pretty tough guy. His character. So then Ananias went to the house and he entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, and I imagine it would be like this. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, not in 5 minutes, immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, naturally. And after taking some food, he regained strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished, as they would be, and asked, "Hey, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem amongst all those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take his prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. We're nearly done. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. They didn't want him leaving. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in a wall. Sneaky. Love it. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him in and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he'd preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them, moved about freely in Jerusalem, spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked, he debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church through Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit and increased in numbers. Whoa, what a great story. Isn't that a great story? God found a strict Pharisee, a Christian hater, a diminutive, unimposing Jew, and called him to be the greatest missionary of all time. Sometimes God just does the unexpected, the seemingly impossible, for his own glory. See, sometimes when we pray, don't we ask for things for us. Listen, I just want to make this point again. God does the unexpected and seemingly impossible for his own glory. After Paul met Jesus, he was faithful to the end. And shortly before he was beheaded in Rome, and I'm not going that far ahead today, Paul wrote, and this was the first ever Christian verse I ever had on any article of anything. It was on a drink bottle I bought before I was saved, 1 year before I was saved, almost to the date. Said, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith." Oh, goosebumps, I love it. He's a model of triumph for Christ throughout the centuries. So I'm going to talk about four things really quickly in the time I've got left, which is not much. I'm going to talk about four things. They all start with R. If you want to write them down, you can. You don't have to, but, you know, that'd be cool. Number one, reality. Number two, relationships. Number three, roadmap. And number four, resilience. What is your reality? Well, he was Paul's. He was breathing out murderous threats in verse one. He was chasing down those he believed were dishonoring God. He was righteous in what he knew. His upbringing was that he was the son of a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee himself. He was socially conditioned. As are we sometimes, as are you, as am I sometimes. We obey authority. We're socially conditioned. He was in the world. He was motivated. That was his reality. He was sent with authority in verses 2 and 14. So his behavior was sanctioned. He was willing. He was ready to go. He wanted to be there. He was struggling to find a scattered people who were hard to find and hiding. He was going after people for his own gain and for the gain of God, but it was because of what was in his heart. He had a clear picture of what he wanted, and he couldn't see himself in the, he could really clearly see himself, I should say, and the outcome that he had pictured coming together. He was a man on a mission. He didn't think he could fail. Here's his new reality once he met Jesus on the road. He was derailed by authority. He was sent with authority, but he was derailed by authority. Jesus said, in another way, he said, Saul, I love you. I just hate what you're doing. I love you. I love your heart. I just don't like the way you're going about stuff. You see, Saul was on his way to Damascus. Guess where he ended up? Damascus. Jesus didn't say, you're going to Damascus. That's the bad thing. I'm speaking to somebody right now who's saying, I want to leave my job and do something else because I think that's where God's sending me. God, if you're on the road to Damascus, look to meet the Lord on the way. Right? Because there's nothing wrong with where you're going. Just might not be the way God wants you to be going. There's nothing wrong with where you're going. It might be why you're going that's the problem. Nothing wrong with what you're doing. Might be how you're doing it. He wasn't redirected, he was repurposed. I can almost imagine a text message from Saul's buddy. Hey man, Saul, who dis? New number. New identity. How's Damascus? Don't ask. The second thing, so the first one was reality. So do a reality check on your own life, just as he had to do a reality check because his reality changed. The second is relationships. Even though Saul was no giant, he had a healthy ego. E-G-O stands for edging God out. Back in Acts 7, we hear of a man named Saul. As I said before, having jackets thrown at his feet must have felt good. While Stephen's there, beautiful face, being stoned and martyred. I imagine that Saul wanted to impress authorities. He wanted to be seen as having authority. He wanted the Sadducees and the Pharisees to see him standing tall whilst coats were being thrown at his feet. Because that's a way for other people to humble themselves before him. They didn't say that he was throwing his coat at anyone's feet. He was probably living up to his dad's reputation, who was also a Pharisee, I imagine. But after a while, that became Saul's relationship with himself. He saw himself in a certain way. But check this out. In the new relationship, when he met Jesus on the road and God started to shake things up, God, what was the first thing he took away from him? His sight. Why? Maybe God didn't want him to see himself in the old way anymore. In the absence of sight, other senses are heightened, so we would probably have to listen. Saul, being a man of God, says in the word here, in verse 9, it said he fasted for 3 days. He said he didn't eat for 3 days, and he prayed. It said to Ananias, there was a man named Saul who was praying. He hadn't eaten for 3 days. He's a man of God. He fasted and prayed because he was in trouble. This is what Saul didn't do. I can't see anything. I'm so sad. Oh, God. He didn't do that. God upset me. No. He said, God loves me. I know God's heart for me. So I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray because I know that's the right thing to do. When things die for 3 days in the Bible, oftentimes it's got a lot of significance. And he died to himself in that moment. So he was able to trust when Ananias said, I'm here for you. God directed him. The relationships changed. Saul started hanging out with the disciples straight away. When Jesus changes your path, don't head back along the old relationships. Cut them off. Cut them off. Cut them off. The old relationships with yourself, when Jesus repurposes you, cut them off. Sometimes they're known as habits. In the short time I got left, roadmap is the third R. Saul was headed to Damascus to make a difference in the lives of those who followed Christ by taking them to prison, right? That's what he was there. He was there to make a difference in the lives of those people who followed Christ by chucking them in jail. Well, as it turns out, Saul headed to Damascus and made a difference in the lives of those who followed Jesus. But it was who he was doing it for. Jesus changed the coordinates on his GPS and he rerouted him. Have you ever had that happen? Do a U-turn, do another U-turn, do another U-turn. His destination didn't change. His reason for being there did. God put a new why over his what and repurposed him. How often are you looking for Jesus along the path of your plan? See, I teach planning for a living. That's what I do. Teach people to make plans and follow them. When you set your New Year's resolutions, did you do them with Jesus on the road? Or did you set them and say, right, I'm heading here. I'm all inspired by what's going on. They're talking about you next in church. You better head there. If someone musical wants to come up to the stage, that'd be cool. Play keyboards or something. I don't know. I've got like a couple of minutes left. Simon, you can noodle some guitar away there. That'd be cool. But I want to know right now, and you can just answer it in your own heart, is your future roadmap, is your roadmap written by Jesus or by you? Because, you know, the cool thing about everyone I'm looking at right now is you are all massively capable people. You're all really intelligent people. You're all highly motivated people. You're all really smart. You're all gorgeously good looking. And that could be the problem. Off to Damascus. Off we go. Off we go. But I wonder if right now we just need to look out for the flashing lights that maybe aren't so obvious and listen for the still small voice before something like that has to happen. Because if it's in God's plan, it's gonna happen whether you like it or not. So no matter how strong you are, God's stronger. No matter how broken things are around you, there's nothing so broken that God can't fix it. Which brings me to the point of resilience. Saul's resilience before he was on the road didn't come through what he did, but it came through the permissions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and who gave him permission to go and send him. After he met the Lord on the way, there was a new power that gave him resilience. And as he strengthened his relationship with the disciples, his resilience grew. As he preached about the power of Jesus Christ and the truth, his resilience grew. His influence grew. Not as he said about how strong he was or what he did or how well he preached or how good he was or how many miracles he seen or how many people he put in jail or anything else. It was as he told the truth of the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ and gave testimony of his own life and what had happened and the truth of what happened on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that his authority grew. Not by his diploma, not by his bachelor, not by his master's, not by his Facebook ads, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? This is the coolest part. Is that, like, I know I'm talking to a whole bunch of really cool Christian people right now, but that same God that loves you loved Saul. That same God that loves you when you're tithing and loves you when you're feeding people and loves you when you're doing powder paint at Easter and loves you, loves Saul. Why do I say that's important? Because Hobart's filled with souls. Bridgewater and Gagebrook's filled with souls. There's souls, there's more souls than Paul's. And we've got to go get more souls. Because God is chasing them, and maybe we need to be Jesus on their road to Damascus. Maybe their only chance to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus is if we pop out from behind the bushes and go, surprise. And I say that in a funny way so you'll remember it. But as you speak about Jesus Christ, your authority will grow. But if you speak about, and look, Terrence does good coffee, but if you bring people for coffee, they'll leave for better coffee. If you bring people to church for Jesus Christ, they ain't ever going anywhere. Right, Nick? It's true. It's a true story. Pastor Dave and I were talking last week. This was on my heart, and I'm just going to finish with this. I'm going to get down. I've got 2 minutes over. I apologize. Let's listen. We live in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We live in a royal palace. We've got gold dripping from the walls. We live with a purpose and promise in our life that was manufactured and created by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's never get comfortable living inside the palace walls. We're rich beyond measure. Rich, so, so rich. Let's never forget how wealthy we are in the love of the Lord. Let's never forget. And let's share that wealth. So my encouragement for you tonight, church, as you go out into your week, be as much Jesus on other people's road to Damascus as you can. And I hope tonight that this has just encouraged someone, and someone can take this with them and look at how you can do that a little more often. Let's stand. We're going to sing some praises to God. Simon, I don't know about you, but I love that song we sang before. If we could just do that, it'd be amazing. Then, the last one we sang. Thanks, man. Love never fails. This is true.
Message we've heard from Grant today. The four R's, I hope you remember them. Resilience, I think we all need that at times. We all need to check the roadmap, where we're going. Check the relationships we're having. And the first one, what was the first one again? Reality. Sometimes we all need that reality check, and that's what I'm bringing to you right now. A reality check. Where are you with God tonight? Maybe you've come to church a bit like Saul was on the way to the Damascus. You know, you've got an intention. You're like, I'm going to church to tick off that box where I've done my Christian duty, or I've done what my parents wanted me to do. I don't know the reason why you came here tonight. But what I do know is that God loves you so much. Not because of all the good things you've done, not because of because you've got it all together. He just loves you. That's His character. That's His nature. But my question is, do you know God? Do you know about God, or do you know God? Tonight, if you would like to know Him, I just want to ask everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads for a moment, just so you're not being distracted by people around you, and so that you can take a moment to actually reflect in your own heart and in your own soul. Do I know God, or do I know about God? If the answer is I just know about God, that doesn't cut it when it comes into coming into relationship and coming into eternal security. The only way to eternal salvation is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, asking Him to be our Lord and Savior, to turn from the old ways, in other words, repent, and to walk into the life that God has called us to live, a life of faith. Now, if that is you here tonight and you need to make that decision to get right with God, I want you to be bold. I just want you to give me a hand and just say, Dan, that is me. I need to make that decision. And I'd love to lead you in a prayer, a simple prayer, a prayer just to say, Jesus, thank You for dying for me. Jesus, tonight I'm choosing to follow You. If that is you, I just want you to give me a wave, because the Bible says you need to, if you acknowledge Me in front of man, I'll acknowledge You in front of My Father in heaven. And I don't want to rob you of that. If that is you here tonight, I just want you to give me a wave to say, Dan, I need to do that. And then collectively we'll all pray a prayer together. I'm so glad that someone prayed a prayer and led me in a prayer that first night where I gave my life to Christ. Is there anyone here tonight that needs to make that decision to either make Christ their Lord for the first time, or you know that you've been way off track and you need to be rerouted back to the call of God, back to relationship with God? Does anyone need to do that here tonight? There's no shame in doing it. It's actually the smartest decision you can ever make, the best decision you can ever make. And that's why we always take time. Does anyone need to do that here tonight? Cool, that's cool. Hey, look up, look up, look up. Hey, let's thank Grant for an incredible message that he's shared.